little schedule, you know, each night this past night, and there was 1 minute allowed for prayer to end. And I said, well, it must not be Jacob's night tonight. Yes, sir. Where you been? We can do it. Job chapter 42. We have made our way to the end of the book of Job. We've come a long way. 18th part. We didn't go in a lot of depth. You know, we ran through some things. But I think it's been beneficial to keep some things together. Job, I was talking to one of my pastor friends recently, and he said, you know, Job is just not one of those books where you can literally dissect every verse or you'll end up sort of off somewhere. You know, it's one of those books where you need to keep a good overview mostly. Because if you ever get off of the fact that the friends are talking, for instance, if you ever miss that, then you'll be quoting the friends as authorities when that what they're saying is actually not true. So you got to be really cautious when you're going through Job that you're not quoting a false teacher, i.e. the three friends, when they're actually wrong. Now the scripture faithfully records what those three men said, but everything they said wasn't true. So we have to understand that. You say, well, the Bible's true. Yeah, but it records what Satan said, and what he said wasn't true. So, you know, the Bible truly records it, but what is always recorded sometimes is actually a lie. When Satan tempted Eve, it was a lie, but it was faithfully recorded. Same thing with the three friends here. Quick review, and this is not nearly everything, because, you know, 18th time, we've been on it a while. God originally commended Job. That always needs to be understood, whatever chapter you're in this book. God commended Job. He said, there's none other like him. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan challenged God. He said, well, you know, you had a hedge around him, and you have kept him from all this stuff, and you've bountifully blessed him. No wonder he follows you. You take away all of his possessions, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, take them. What happened? He took them. Job's still faithful. God, Satan comes back and he says, well, take his help and he'll curse you to your face. God said, take it. Don't touch his life. Take it. Job still didn't. Job's wife urged him to curse God and he called her a foolish woman. It goes on through here. Throughout the whole time, Job did not curse God. Through the whole episode, Job did say some things that weren't correct, but he never cursed God one time. And that was Satan's challenge, that Job would curse God. So at the end of the book, God's right. Of course, he's sovereign and omniscient, and he was holding Job in his hand. So he knew right where everything was. Job and his three friends discussed Job's condition for a long time. This was the vast majority of what we studied in the book of Job. And it was just a continual argument of the three friends saying, Job, you're a sinner. You've sinned in some way. We don't know what it was. It was done in secret. But if you're sick, it's the result of sin. All this stuff that's happened to you is the result of sin. And Job responding and saying, no, that's not true. I don't know why it happened, but that's not the case. It just continually goes on. And Job finally, at the end of the thing, after he suffered a long time, says, you know, it seems like the righteous suffer in this life and the wicked prosper. And that doesn't seem fair. But I know that I didn't sin like you guys see it. And that was their entire conversation summed up in just a few sentences there. Then another guy comes in and speaks, Elihu. For six chapters, we get some things that he said. And Elihu almost seems like a John the Baptist kind of guy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness that led in God. You know, he pronounced that God's coming. And he laid the foundations for a lot of the things that God has actually said in his chapters here. And I believe personally that Elihu said the truth, because we're going to find today God does not correct Elihu. He corrects the three friends. He does not correct Elihu. And I can't believe a man spoke for six chapters And if he was that wrong, God wouldn't have called him to it because he's dealt with everybody else here. Why God doesn't address him, I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. That's for another scholar. Everybody turned around and looked at Brian. Man, we've got a bad thing going on here. God finally come on the scene. Job had been saying that his desire was to go to court with God. God finally gave him what he wanted. He said, that's fine, we'll go to court. But instead of you questioning me, Job, I'm going to question you. And we had a few chapters of that. God challenged Job. And at the end, and a couple of times in between, Job repented. Now, Job wouldn't have repented had he not been wrong about something. He obviously was. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is Job's response. This is a similar response to David after his sin with Bathsheba. Not that the sins were the same or that they were equal or that one wasn't greater than the other or whatever. I'm not saying Job was guilty of the things David was at all. But when we sin, no matter the size of the sin or the depth of the sin or the grievousness of the sin, when we sin and the Lord corrects us, we regret it. And that's what you see in Job. You see a child of God who was a faithful child of God, said a few things he shouldn't, the Lord corrects him, and Job said, I was wrong. That's normal. That happens in every one of our lives. God's going to correct you some because you, in the words of Troy McGahan, have not arrived. We haven't. Until we see Him face to face and He gives us a new mind and a new heart, and well, He's given us a new heart, but a new being and a less than sinful nature like we got right now, we're going to struggle. Job responds to God's interrogation. Now, we got to remember that even in chapter 42, Job still doesn't know of the challenge issued by Satan. That is so easy for us to forget. Had Job known that the whole time, this would have been a completely different book, wouldn't it? Had Job known that Satan had challenged and God had allowed and God put the hedge and all, this book would be nothing like it was. Because the friends wouldn't have been arguing. Job wouldn't have been, you know, not understanding of how all these things happened. You'd have had it like a 6-chapter book. But Job didn't know. He still didn't know, even at this point. And I can only assume he didn't know till he left this world. He may have known after a little while, I don't know. But he didn't know here. Despite Job's ignorance of the circumstances surrounding his suffering, he admits that God is sovereign over the entire episode. He said in verse 2, I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He knew a God who was all-powerful. He realizes that God alone is in charge of providence. You ask, who is this who had counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand. You know what we don't understand? Providence. We don't understand why this happens to this person and it doesn't happen to this one, or why this happened to us and it didn't happen to that person, or why we are where we are with the people we're with. We don't know all of those things. Why God brought all this about, I have no idea. Why a young man dies with diabetes in his 20s, and here I am, a sinner saved by grace, 41. I don't understand it. We don't understand problems. You know who does? God does. And that's what Job finally comes to the realization, I don't know why this happened, but I know God knows, and that's enough. Boy, do you realize the burden that will leave our backs when we see that? I don't know why this happened to me, but God knows, so it's okay. That's where children are with their parents. You know, when the family's struggling, oftentimes the children barely know it because the parents are taking the brunt of it. How often has the Lord done that for us and we don't even realize it? Job goes on to say, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Clearly, he had done something worthy of repentance. So the commentator who would tell us that Job never said anything wrong the entire book is condemned by Job's own words. Job had said some things that weren't right. Had Job been totally wrong? No, Job was pretty much right. He had just said a few things that were not right. By the way, this is the proper response of a redeemed heart to the chastening of God. Do you know how often we fight admitting we're wrong? Jacob and Hannah's fixing to find out about that, aren't they? Anybody who's married knows. You hate saying the words, that's on me. Now, if you play sports, you'll say it. You don't believe it. But we call it teamwork. My bad. You walk away thinking, he should have caught that ball. But when you have relationships, you have a hard time saying, I was wrong. You know what? Worse than that, when God corrects us by His chastening, we still sometimes struggle at saying, I was wrong. That's a whole lot worse than any human relationship. Job made the right response. Job said, I was wrong. And this is the proper response to a redeemed heart. David said, I've sinned, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Or the joy of your salvation. Verse 7, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, God's finished speaking to Job, he turns. He speaks to somebody else. So it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, not three friends, not Elihu here, two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So again, I think Job was primarily correct in the things that he said. There were just a few places that he had some misunderstanding. Now therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. This is quite a condemnation. I believe God audibly spoke to this man. I believe just as God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, He spoke to this man. I mean, there's no reason to think anything else. As it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. I believe He audibly spoke and He said, you and your three or your two buddies, y'all are wrong. Now, why did He speak to Eliphaz primarily? Well, I believe, personally, then Eliphaz was probably the ringleader. That's usually how it goes. I mean, usually if you got people that are being argumentative and all these things, somebody's leading that. That's how it is. Somebody at your job, when everybody's against the boss, there's one problem usually, and if you'll remove that person, it's all better. I believe Eliphaz was the problem. The other two were wrong to follow him, but they were followers. That's just my opinion. I don't have a scripture one other than the fact that God spoke to him specifically. But that seems logical. God tells them that they had misrepresented God's character. Job had continued to reject their ideas about God through the entire debate. They said, hey, look, God blesses the righteous and He curses the wicked. Job says, no, that's not the way God works. That was constant throughout the whole debate. What Job ended up saying at the end was, it appears that the opposite of what y'all say may be true. God's blessing the wicked and cursing the righteous. And that's where God says, no, Job, I'm just in charge of providence and you don't know why everything happens. And Job admits that's what it is. Job was right in the whole debate, though. God told them to make a sacrifice for their sins and have Job pray for them. By the way, this sacrifice for sins was an early pointing forth to Jesus dying on the cross. This is most likely the oldest book in the Bible. And we see something that pointed forth to the sacrifice of Jesus right here in the oldest book in the Bible. By the way, man's problem is not that man accepts God. Man's issue is that God accepts him. We've got that backwards in modern society. Notice what it says here. Verse 8, Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him. That's what man needs. Man needs God to accept him. That's the issue. Ephesians 1:6 says that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. That is, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God accepts us. We need to make sure we keep the cart and the horse in the right place in that whole thing. God doesn't need accepted. We need accepted. We're the sinners. We're the fallen ones. God's not fallen. Verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Again, that's what I'm talking about. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job prays for his 3 friends. Do you believe that Job probably forgave those 3 friends for all the talk that they did? It appears he did. Do you know they accused Job of some terrible things? It'd be hard for us to forgive anybody that said some of the things that they said. But it appears Job did forgive them. And it also seems that God was quite pleased with that, because it says that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. That's something to consider. God actually didn't only restore his losses. God gave Job twice as much as he had before. This doesn't mean that Job didn't miss his children that died before, but God still over and abundantly blessed Job the second go-round. Verse 11. Then all of his brothers, all of his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before, those, by the way, who weren't even caring enough to come see him. You know, the 3 friends did at least come. These are people who were there the whole time but never come and saw him, from what we read anyway. Then all of his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Of course, we know from chapter 1 and 2 how that all worked. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. So it seems that there was a great celebration of Job's restoration. And all of those that had been acquainted with him prior to this trial that he had been carried through returned to him to celebrate everything. And it appears that Job just acted like nothing happened. Even though we have no record of any of these people coming to see Job when he was sick. The only people we have reference coming to see are the 3 friends who were far from 3 friends. Well, we have Elihu, I guess. I'm including it. No, 4 friends. We should include Elihu. I'm terrible at math in the pulpit. I don't know what it is, but I can never get it right. Luckily, somebody will correct me when I get it wrong. That's the good thing about being up here. The rest of Job's life was blessed more than his previous years. Look what it says in verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of his first Jemimiah, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hupuk. He didn't do much better at naming children after, really. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. That's interesting. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. The rest of Job's life was blessed more than his previous years. It is unusual here that Job gave his daughters an inheritance with their brothers. And I have absolutely no explanation for why he did. That was abnormal at this time. And it was so abnormal that the author of Job told us about it. I mean, if it was just normal, it wouldn't be here. But for some reason, he did. Maybe we can find out one day. Job lived a long, prosperous life, and it goes on and says that he saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. We can't even fathom seeing such as that. But God blessed this faithful servant. A few points about the book. They are not all the points. There's a ton of points about the book. But there's a few that I just wanted to point out. Number one, God is sovereign over every event of our lives. The sovereignty of God is a dominant theme in the book of Job. If you miss that, we really probably ought to start over and either speed up or slow down one. But the speed we went wasn't right. God is sovereign. And that's the point that God drove home to Job. Satan is always looking to tempt and hurt the children of God. Do you know Job probably is not the only person that Satan has ever challenged God about? Did you know the Bible calls him in one place the accuser of the brethren? Yeah, we give him some ammunition sometimes, I think. I don't think that God is often saying, "Hey, have you considered my servant Todd Bryant?" Pray not. We don't always know the reason things occur. We don't. I have heard people try to argue the tornado that came through Tuscaloosa. And I just sat off to the side while one side saying it was the judgment of God, which it could have been. This sinful town. Other persons say, no, God just allowed the devil to do that. Could have been. Well, I mean, we got proof of that in the Bible that he does that sometimes. He did it in this book. I don't know why. I know God is sovereign over it. I don't know the purpose in it. I don't know the purpose in many things that happen. I don't know the purpose in why 9/11 occurred. Was it judgment? Maybe. Could have been. Evil town. Was it a wake-up call? Maybe. I don't know. Was it God allowing somebody to be tested? Was it for the salvation of one soul? Maybe. Could have been. We don't know. We don't know the reason a lot of things happen. Job is very plain about that. God is the one who knows about providence. Don't try to get in the mind of God and say why things happen to people because we don't know. We think that sometimes. We'll see somebody doing something and then we'll say, boy, God really showing them, isn't he? That we shouldn't make statements like that. We don't know. We just don't. God is sovereign over it, and he's a God of providence, but we don't know the reasons things occur. Even as the children of God, we may face some difficult days. Job was, by God's own statement, the most faithful person on the planet. And he had some trials like nobody else has ever been through, save Jesus. So don't think that because a person's saved, that they may not have some trials that come on them, and it may not have one thing to do with sin in their life. That was not the case in Job's situation. It had nothing to do with... In fact, this trial came on Job because he was faithful. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? In one sense, it'll scare you to death. But you got to back up and say, you know what, though? God knew it was coming the whole time. And even when Job didn't see it, God was holding him. You know, several times Job made the statement, that God wasn't near him anymore. But God was there. God was supporting him through the entire thing. All things work together for our good. It just so happens that we had that passage today in our class that Jacob taught. But we see that in Job's life. God ultimately rewarded Job. Now, it doesn't always happen here on earth like it did in Job's case. Sometimes the reward is that you're not here on earth anymore. Sometimes the reward is in the next life. By the way, I bet you Job would say, if he could tell us today, I bet he'd say that's the best reward. The reward of being with the Lord. Anyway, there's the book of Job. Nothing to it. Easy to understand. Now you know it. So we'll move on to something else. We'll find another book. Now that everybody comprehends every verse in Job. Probably start the book of James next week. That's where I've been leading to. I know. Conviction. Come ready. Wear steel-toed shoes. I know. Tough book. Good book, though. We just went through Galatians not too long back. And Galatians is about our freedom from the law. And, you know, for the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching on how people throw those stones. Well, if you believe we're free from the law, then you believe we just live a simple life. Well, James is the other side of the coin. James is, yes, you've been saved by grace, but here's what you're supposed to do. So, you know, I think after you study Galatians, James is a pretty good book to follow not too long back, because he's speaking to a whole different group of people, James is, than what Paul was with the Galatian saints. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Lance, will you dismiss us, please, sir?